just some things just filled my heart, and I was a bit torn about where to go. I almost changed the whole service up, but I think I'm going to start with what I had, and we're going to move into it. I'm not a very traditional guy. I do things, I don't know, because they mean something, not because they're something we've done forever and ever. We are going to have a resurrection service. Don't worry, I haven't totally gone off the rails, but I want to do something a little bit different because we've been in a series and really still in it and in the thought of congruence, right? And when we talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I believe that there's a place of alignment that maybe we can miss, right? And I want to run congruent because this isn't just an old story that we dig out and talk about once a year to go, yay, we won, right? It can become that if we let it, but it's not. It affects our living today. We are living out the story of the resurrection. And I said last week, you are the greatest proof on this earth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? So I want to do something. We're going to start into something, and this isn't something that we can just cover in a Sunday, and especially today, okay? I'm actually going to try to let you out of here at a decent time so you can go enjoy your family and a meal together. I think that is God-honoring on this day. I mean, the joy of the Lord that we have and what he's done for us and that we share that with others. And so I want to start into this, and this we may take 2 or 3 weeks on this because there's a lot that has happened in the last week, in the story of Scripture and in the Gospels that we read, and really the whole of Scripture points to this event, right? The redemption that happens starts in Genesis 3:15, God promised a Savior, and clear into the book of Revelation, where we read about the Lamb of God, right? And what he's done, what he is still doing. And so I want to spend some time together considering the dynamics of Jesus' death and resurrection as they were to those experiencing them real time and as they are to us today. And as we look forward to the end of this service, as I know many of you look forward to the end of the service, we're going to receive communion together to conclude. Okay, and so I want to make sure that we have ample time for that because that is a special time today, and there's some things I want to draw in that as well. So I want to start by making an observation, okay? And this is of my own church culture and history. This is an observation of my just over my life of growing up, of going to church, things that maybe I wasn't even taught, but I caught, right? That happens. Cassandra and I were laughing last night. I said, so many of my misconceptions about the Gospels I caught in Sunday school. I'm not talking bad about my Sunday school teacher. I'm just saying they showed me something, and I assumed that was correct, and so I've applied everything else to that. And really, there was some misinformation along the way, and so you know what happens when you apply good information to misinformation. Right? Things can get tangled. Things can get convoluted. They get disheveled. I like that word, disheveled. It's not a Montana word. That's a Southern word, all disheveled. Kind of messed up. And so I want to start by making an observation. Easter or Resurrection Sunday is a big deal. It's the big one. If I were to say, in my at least in my history, of a Sunday that is celebrated and look forward to, Resurrection Sunday is the big one. Bigger than Christmas, bigger than any other, because it is the day that we get to say, we win, right? This is the one where Jesus overcomes death, right? We get to say, we win, and we rest on that, and we like that, because that's why we watch movies. We like to watch the good guy win. Right? That's why people pay immense amounts of money to go and sit someplace for 2 hours in the dark so they can watch the good guy win in the end. And if he doesn't win, they'll come back for the next movie where he does. Yeah, Hollywood figured that one out. So this is the big one. And as followers of Christ, it's the day most appreciated and celebrated. The day you want to bring your friends and your family to church because it's the day of good news. And we know who overcame death. And what a day it is. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that from my history and from my observation, that's the way it is. And there's a lot that rests on that. Okay? Would you agree with me? There's a lot that rests on that as far as what we believe, how we communicate with people, how we bring the good news of the gospel. Now, in light of that, I have continually had a couple of passages of scripture that puzzled me and made me wonder why they were not spoken of differently, because Resurrection Sunday is, in my church culture, is the big day. And then I read through scripture and some things are said that cause me to go, like it's kind of like walking down a nice path and all of a sudden you trip on a little rock. It's just a hiccup. I didn't fall down. I'm not losing faith in anything, but there's something said and I go, I don't get that. But I just keep moving because I like the storyline and like it's great and it works most of the time. But there's a couple of places I go, what? Why did say that? Why did they do that? Have you ever had that with scripture? You ever found that with scripture? I had somebody tell me a long time ago, if you are reading along and all of a sudden you get to something and you don't understand it, don't make it up. Don't try to figure out. Just set it on the shelf and say, God, I'm going to trust you with that. At the appropriate time, will you help me to have understanding for this, right? For proper application in my life. And I've done that with a lot of passages of scripture that I go, instead of trying to make it work and make it fit. And these are kind of some of those I've just gone, well, I don't know why he said that, but I'm not going to try to make it up. I'll just set this off the side, and at the appropriate time, God, I hope you will show me why you have said it this way. And so I want to take some time to reconsider what's really going on in the passion of Jesus, in his death and resurrection, according to the truth presented in the scriptures. Because it is not just a story about a big win for the team. This is a story that we are still living out today. It affects us the same way it affected those people that experienced it in real time. And the reality of the story then is the reality and path of our journey today. Okay, so let's begin to take a look at this. There is a lot that has happened, and I want to look at a couple of these passages of scripture that always caused me to, just in light of what was presented or what I caught as the most important, I go, how come it doesn't say this in scripture? How come it doesn't say this? So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I'm probably not going to get to a dynamic climax today, all right? This is Easter Sunday. I know. But we are going to take some time. If the fishing's good, I don't leave the lake, okay? I don't get in a hurry. You know how many times I have told my wife, I will be home by 5 o'clock, and I show up at 10? What, the fishing was good? Don't rush off. So I won't hold you here for 6 hours today. We just need some time. So I hope you will follow through all of this because it's empowering. It's spirit empowering. And it brings us to places of decision, which is what we need. We need to make choices to participate. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul says this to the Corinthian church. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, every time I have read that, like I stub my toe on that little rock and I go, why does Paul say that? Why doesn't he know Jesus Christ and him resurrected? It's like Resurrection Sunday is the big one, right? It catches me. It catches me. It makes me go, doesn't make me throw everything away. It's just one of those that every time I read it, I go, why did he say that? Why did he say that? That just doesn't seem to be congruent with how I would have said it. Okay. Why wouldn't he determine to know Christ resurrected among them? Interesting. Anyway, 1 Corinthians, again, book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. And we'll be looking at this a little more today as we do communion, but this is from the passage. But this is what Jesus said, for often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Why wouldn't we focus on the resurrection? Isn't that interesting? I think so. I hope. I don't know. Maybe you don't think so. Maybe you think I'm off my rocker. I don't know, but I'm going to keep on going. Why is the focus intentionally on the death of Christ rather than the resurrection of Christ? Because to me, this is the big one. This is the convincing proof. But Scripture doesn't say that. It tells us to put our focus where? On the crucifixion and the death. And this is how Paul came preaching, teaching. He didn't say he didn't celebrate the resurrection, but this was the foundation. This was the anchor. This was the barb and the hook that grabbed the people that he was discipling. So the death, and I want to say this. This is just something else I've caught, something else I'm working through, something else that I see. How many of you are okay if I'm still growing? Okay, I don't know it all. I promise. I don't know a lot of things. I know a few things. But I'm growing. I like to grow. I like to know I'm dependent upon God, right? He doesn't expect me to know it all. He doesn't expect me to go out and do it. He says, follow me. So the death and resurrection of Jesus, now listen to this, represent two totally different events. Is that okay? Two different events. The death and the resurrection are two totally different events. They represent two different things. They demand two different responses. Okay? My Western response, right? My Western way of thinking, my American way of thinking, my growing up in Sunday school way of thinking, is to blur the lines of the two events and create one event, a bad happening with a happy ending. Any of you do that? I kind of blur them. I kind of blur them together, the death and the resurrection. It's just one thing. Something bad happens and God says, ha, look at what I can do, right? But it's not. It's two totally separate events. Different things happen at each event. Each thing requires a different response. The death and resurrection. So the blurring of the lines and what I have is not really the reality. It's not congruent with what we're given in Scripture. And I'm not just splitting hairs. It's a big deal. We need to understand because how we present the resurrection determines how people respond to Christ. And the resurrection should evoke a response, okay? Just as the death should evoke a response. So I want to consider his death first. Now it's Resurrection Sunday. It's like, oh, Pastor Brent, can't we talk about something happy? But I think this is pretty happy. I think it's good news. I think it's good news. Right? It's good that he did this for me and you and all of us and the whole world. So let's consider that first because it came first. And one image will always rise to the top when we consider the death of Jesus. So what is the image that we have when we think of Jesus' death? What's the instrument The cross. And so as we go through scripture, you're going to see the cross, which represents crucifixion. It was the instrument of crucifixion that the Romans used for 300 years. And so when you see the cross, we're talking about crucifixion. We're talking about Jesus' death. So I'm going to interchange those just so you know. Okay? As we're going to consider the crucifixion, we will see the cross represented many times. And I want to say this, the cross, and this is one of the unique distinctions of the crucifixion. So when Jesus said, remember my death, and Paul says, I came and I knew him as Christ and Christ crucified, he's talking about distinct things that happened in that event. And this is how he knew him. And the cross is where the work of redemption was accomplished. Okay, the heavy lifting of what needed to happen occurred on the cross. And so when Paul says, I came to know you, and I came to know nothing except Christ and him crucified, he sees the cross, he sees the crucifixion, he goes, this is where the heavy work got done. I came to know you, and I'm coming to know you, and I'm representing how redemption happened. It happened at the cross, right? This is where he died. This is where he paid the price. Redemption happened. The heavy work of redemption happened at the cross. On the cross, the sins of the world were laid on Jesus, and he carried them away. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, he, the Father, made him who knew no sin, which is just Jesus, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The heavy work of redemption was done at the cross, and as we know Christ and him crucified, we are remembering and celebrating and responding to the work of redemption that was done there. Now, it's just funny in my mind, and maybe this is just in my mind, I'm not accusing you of anything, but I have tied the resurrection as much to redemption as I did the crucifixion. Like, this is proof that what he did was real, and that's really not it. It's really not it. The resurrection is a totally separate event, and it represents totally something separate to us and our response. Our response to redemption is at the cross. This is where he died. This was the price that had to be paid so I could be redeemed and brought back to the Father. This is distinct to the crucifixion and requires a response from us. Only Jesus, here's the response, only Jesus can pay for my sins. Right? This is the heavy work of the cross. This is the response that it demands. When Paul says, I knew him crucified, only he can pay for my sins. He has become my righteousness before God. There is no more self-righteousness, only his righteousness. And this is how we need to know Christ, through the cross. Okay? Very distinct to the cross. It's not distinct to the resurrection. It's distinct to the cross, the crucifixion. This is where we know him that way. The cross, what else is distinct to the crucifixion? I'm going to go through three. Another event distinct to the crucifixion. The cross opened the way for a common union. Common union, you should write that down. That word's going to come up a lot. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Remember that you were at one time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, or common union, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, right? And we're knowing him crucified, right? Now in Christ, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, representative of his crucifixion. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh, his body was broken, the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile both of them in one body to God through the cross. By it, having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So there were two common unions created at the cross. We're going to know him through his crucifixion. Know Christ and him crucified. The crucifixion did this. The cross did this. There were two common unions. A common union with the Father, right? We see it again and again in that passage. We're restored to the Father. And a common union with one another. We became part of something. Now, this is where people get totally derailed when they go, well, I can serve God off by myself. No, you cannot. Because if you are going to be a part of Christ, you have to be a part of his common union. And his common union is the body of Christ. You can't just tear off and be off by yourself. Otherwise, you're not participating in Christ, and you're certainly not knowing him according to his crucifixion. Because in the cross, he made what? The two, one. Of course, now he was speaking of the Gentile and the Jewish nations being brought together, but hope was being presented to all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever. The cross created the whosoever. Okay? And so this is why we know him. His death is unique. It's unique. This happened at the cross. This did not happen in the resurrection. This happened at the cross. The common union with the Father we refer to as redemption. We are reunited with the Father through Jesus' death. This is unique to the cross. Okay? The common union we have with one another is referred to as the body of Christ. In Jesus' death, we all share together in his body. It's a common union. It's a common union. These events are both distinct to the crucifixion. I just can't talk. Crucifixion. And demand a response from us. To participate in the work Jesus did on our behalf, we must choose to precipitate. We must choose to reign. We'll reign with him someday. We'll precipitate someday. We must choose to participate in the forum he created to facilitate the work. And it's called a common union. Now, just in case you haven't put it together yet, common union is where we get the word and the practice of communion. Communion means common union. Okay? Now, if you get that Paul's exhortation about communion, right, if you get that, about the common unions that were created at the crucifixion, the common union with the Father and the common union, or the communion with the Father and the communion with the body of Christ, then what Paul says about communion in 1 Corinthians 11 makes a lot more sense. It's a lot easier to digest and to read, because if you read that, you get to the end, and the part we never like reading is about the people that take communion irreverently and they get sick and they die. But Paul says the reason that happens is because they don't rightly discern the body. In other words, they don't understand the common union that we've been given together to share in Christ. Okay? And we need to understand that. That's why we're doing this series on congruence. This is what I believe. Is it congruent with what Scripture really says? And we're told to know Christ and him crucified. Why? Because at the crucifixion, there were some very unique things that happened, and the common unions happened in the cross. We're told that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Okay. The third one more aspect, and this is probably all the farther I'll go in this today because I really want to spend time on the resurrection. I mean, I want to spend time on this too. I think this is super important. I think we need to be able to not separate for the sake of separation, but when I present to people and I talk about the death and the resurrection of Christ with people, I want to be able to present the responses of both because they both demand a response from us. And I want people to be able to respond appropriately. And I want to be able to respond appropriately. So one more aspect that I want to consider that is distinct to the crucifixion. 1 Corinthians, still in Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Oh, no, 18 through 20, I'm sorry. 18 through 20. Here's what it says. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Isn't that interesting? Because if you would have asked me a question like this, what do you think best represents the power of God? What do you think my answer would have been? The resurrection. Interesting. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? The crucifixion puts the foolishness, now listen to this, the crucifixion puts the foolishness of our own understanding in the light of God's understanding. This is distinct to the crucifixion and it demands a specific response from us. I must allow my plans for God to be put away so I can embrace his plans for me. Now, this happened at the cross, at the crucifixion. The cross is the power of God to us who are being saved. When considering the three specific events activated in the crucifixion, it becomes easier to understand why Jesus told his disciples to remember his death in their communion and why Paul came knowing nothing but Christ and him crucified. Now, we're going to spend my next question on the page was, so what about resurrection? I really want to talk about the resurrection because there's something that happens that is so powerful in the resurrection, but it is so distinct and different from what happened at the crucifixion. Definitely the power of God was displayed in the resurrection, but the anchor point and the barb that we are told to know Christ through or to never forget is at the crucifixion because the things, the heavy lifting of redemption happened here. The resurrection demands a different response from us in light of the crucifixion. Okay? But the crucifixion is every bit a point of rejoicing for us as the resurrection. And the power of God is seen in the crucifixion. And really, I'm going to say this, kind of let the cat out of the bag. The resurrection represents more a point of choice than a celebration. Because if you go and read the scriptures, I would challenge you to do this week before we get into this. If you go and you read the scriptures and you study the resurrection created more questions than it gave answers. Now, we view it a little different 2,000 years away in a different culture, but not there. You look at how people responded. It created far more questions than it did answers because everything they believed in about their Messiah died. And they had to choose again to receive him resurrected. Very interesting. Created far more questions than it did answers. And sometimes we present this is the answer, and that's really a poor presentation to people because what we need to be telling them is the resurrection demands an answer. Nothing can ever be the same after the resurrection. Jesus wasn't resurrected the way they wanted him. And God will not resurrect your life the way you want it either. It demands a response. We need to present, because it is hope. And it does give people hope. And people want things that are real. But when we just take and shuffle things together and present messages that don't work, people get confused. They leave. They go, well, that doesn't work. Well, of course it didn't work. That was my idea. What does the scripture say? Because I can relate to these guys. I can relate to all their doubts and fears. I can relate to their unbelief. I can relate to their questions. And yet I see how Christ led them and the decisions they made according to the resurrection in light of the crucifixion. So today I want us to do communion together. Now, communion is our common union. Communion is our recognition of our part in Christ's body. Communion is a recognition of our common union with the Father in Christ Jesus. It's a common union. Union. I like that. I'm never going to forget. And so I want to take just a little bit of time, because this is something that happened. Last year we did a Seder. Does anybody remember what the word Seder means? Well, if Lynn Lapka was here, he'd let you have it. It means order. Seder means order. Everybody say Seder means order. Okay, you can forget that. No, that was just, I wanted to do that because I always want to be a teacher and make kids say things that I wanted. All right. Seder means order. But a Seder was the Last Supper. It was celebrated. It was the Passover. Before the Passover, they would have, and they would recount the order of things. And we see communion happening, and this is where Paul recounts to us out of 1 Corinthians 11, was from the Last Supper. So if you read the account, I gotta leave that till next week. I can't go there. We just got to go to communion. Okay, so in a Seder, there were four cups. Now remember, when we have in 1 Corinthians 11, we see that Jesus takes a cup after supper. This is a specific cup. It happened at a certain time, but there were four cups. And the four cups came from four promises that were made to the nation of Israel in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 says this. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. I will, here's the first promise, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Second promise, I will deliver you from their bondage. Third promise, I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And fourth promise, I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And so in a Seder, there were four cups on the table. Each one of these cups was celebrated. Each one of these cups represented one of the promises. Okay? And so the cup that we read about and that we center around in communion is based on the third promise, I will redeem. Okay? Isn't it interesting that this communion that we celebrate, this common union, is founded in the redemption that happened where? At the cross. It happened at the cross. So let's Jim and Kobe, would you guys distribute the elements of communion to each person? And we're going to walk through communion, and then we're going to stop, and we're going to take a couple of minutes, and I want you to process. I don't know what the Spirit of God may have spoken to you today. I want you to process on that, and I want you to commit to something. I'm not going to tell you what to commit to. You figure it out. I'm sure the Holy Spirit will tell you, but it's not enough to hear and not act. Are we told that? And now what James tells us, your faith without action is dead. It's not good enough to go, oh, that was a good message. Okay, what did the Spirit of Christ say to you? How will you apply it this week? We're actually going to get some little cards in the pews in front of you so that you can take it out and you can write it down and you can take it with you. Because if you don't, you'll probably forget, just like me. What am I committed to this week? As they're coming and distributing those, I'm going to read to you Paul's words to the Corinthian church in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verses 23 through 29. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" I thought, why wouldn't we proclaim his resurrection? We do, but that's not what communion is about, because the common union was created in his death, not in his resurrection. Now, the resurrection is important, and it demands a response, but not this response. We find this in the power of the cross, this common union. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." He's talking about our common union. Okay? We are participating in the broken body of Jesus, whereby he created a common union for redemption with the Father and us together. And he says, examine yourself. Are you really down with that? Are you really? I mean, there's a lot of people, most people don't have problems sharing a common union with God, but I don't know if I want to have anything to do with those guys. And this was actually happening in the church in Corinth. And Paul goes so far as to say, this is the reason that some of you are sick and have physically died. Like, this is heavyweight stuff. I'm not saying that to scare people. I'm just saying, he said, we must learn to discern what we're doing. We're participating in a common union in Christ, in Christ. And he took the bread, which was called the Afikoman, was that which was hidden, right? Represented the Messiah, represented the sacrifice that was to be made. And Jesus took the Afikoman out and he said, "This is my body broken for you. When you do this, remember my death, because in my death, this has created a common union for you to participate in." How seriously do I consider that? God, what is my part in your body? What part do I have in the common union? You're not to be like me. God has created you unique, and you harmonize in his body. You have a place. Is that a priority on my list, or is it just somewhere on the list? Father, we thank you that your Son died for us in our place, and he created for us in his death a communion. with you. We have been restored to you in Christ. And you created for us a common union called the body, which is, will be your bride. But you are the head, and we are all members of your body individually. And today, we recognize that, and we choose, and we respond to you in that manner. Do with us as you please. God, let the cross become the power of God in our lives, the power to transform and to change us into what we ought to be in you. We thank you for the broken body of Jesus. By his stripes, by his brokenness, we find healing in our common union. Let's take the bread together. Now, Jesus said a couple of things, very distinct, a lot going on, more than what we just read, but if you were Jewish or part of that culture, you would understand what was happening. Jesus said, this cup is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. In other words, sacrifice is going to happen, covenant is going to be cut. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. This is the blood of the new covenant. It's my blood. It's gonna be shed at the cross. Okay? But he said after dinner, he took the cup. It was a specific cup. It was the third cup. This is the cup of redemption. This is the cup of redemption. His blood created the common union. This is what allows me to participate. Matter of fact, it says his blood is still on the altar in heaven speaking my name before the Father. This gives me access to the Father. This reminds us together that nothing you can do to me will ever compare to what we did to him. And if he can forgive us, then by the blood of Christ, we can forgive one another to maintain the common union. Okay? Now, it's interesting because Jesus says something else in, I think it's Matthew 26, says it a couple of places, but he says, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine again until I meet with you in my Father's kingdom. As he's doing that, there's still another cup on the table. He left the fourth cup on the table, which was the cup of God said, and I will take you and I will make you my people. It speaks of his coming back and restoring us to his kingdom with him forever. He said, when I come back, we'll take this one together. Isn't that amazing? So today, we celebrate the cup of redemption. But we commit to the common unions that he created in his death, at his crucifixion. And we know Christ and him crucified. Let's take the cup together. I just want to give you a couple of minutes to just ponder those two things. Spirit of Christ, what have you spoken to me today? And what am I to do with that this week? How do I put feet to the pavement in what I've learned? How do I become an active doer and not just a heedless hearer? I want to see the cross of Christ be the power of God in our lives this week. Sometime in the next couple of weeks, I'm going to have you some cards to just write on, just take with you. I believe it's so important. You know, once I write something down, I feel a greater sense of obligation. And I don't want this to happen out of just obligation, but it's like, yeah, I think that's right. I think that is the next step or a direction. We are going to get to the resurrection. We're going to start into that next week. But when I got up this morning, let's close with this. And I might not even sing it right. I might be singing my own words to this song. But this song came to me this morning. I remember it from being a kid. I remember standing behind the old wooden pews in Conrad, Montana. Probably my grandpa leading up front. Grandma playing the piano. Pastor shaking his head. I don't know. And I only know one part of one verse. Up from the grave he arose. Remember that song? All right, here we go. You ready? Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose to victory from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Way too high. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Amen. Have a great Resurrection Sunday.